Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Morning, good morning. Some of you who have been joining us for worship for the such excellent teachers that we've had this summer so far, and what a great series we've been in, Living the Good Life. We're going to pick up with that here in a few moments, but it has been a while, and I told a few people this morning I'm really nervous just simply because I feel rusty. And just to kind of like lower some of your expectations, because some of you have been like, okay, we're going to visit until the lead pastor preaches, then we'll make our decisions. It's just an awkward time for you to be visiting. But speaking of time, I ate a clock this weekend. It was really time consuming, but it was so good I went back for seconds. But I'm just lowering everyone's expectations. I know Don appreciates that. Don, thank you. I got the verbal eye roll from Megan a few minutes ago. But it is just a real joy to get to kind of revisit our series this morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at a story in the life of Christ that has great meaning. I really appreciated last week when Braden was preaching, he referenced a book that I have finished writing. I'm in process of trying to find an agency for, a publisher for, but it's about the life of Peter, and some of you know that. But today's message really is kind of like a sneak peek into one of the chapters, because as I landed on this passage, I was like, I've written about this. And I went back and looked at it and I said, I'm going to use some of that for this morning. But let me give you a quick review of where we've been in the series, because our series, Living a Good Life, if this is your first Sunday with us, it's important for you to kind of grasp the context of what we mean by the good life. And so essentially what we're trying to communicate is Jesus not only died for us to have eternal life, but Jesus' death and resurrection gives us current, abundant life. And so we want to know, how do we live the good life? Because we believe that God is good, and as we live a good life, what should that life look like? And how do we align ourselves with the life of Christ so that when people look at us, we smell like Jesus, that we reflect his ways and his manners and his character? And so he showed us how to live the good life. He told us how to live the good life. And so this summer, we have studied different elements of practices and patterns and postures that enable us to live this good life. And so it looks like this quick review. The first Sunday, we studied the delight of devotion. We talked about how the practice of daily is so important in order to walk with Jesus. And then we looked at living listening. We looked from the Old Testament about how important it is for us to learn on a daily basis how to hear from God, how to listen for God's voice. And then Philip preached about living obediently. And by the way, it took Philip about 4 years to get up in the pulpit, and man, he knocked it out of the park. And so after we learn from that, we're going to put Matt Nowitzki up here next Sunday as our new youth minister, and we're going to expose him to the pulpit, and he'll be preaching for us. I'm really excited about that. But Philip talked to us about living obediently. Then Sean preached about living patiently and how a patient life on a daily basis helps us enjoy and walk with God. And then last week, Braden spoke about community, or living together, that we don't live this privatized, isolated Christian faith, but we live it together, encouraging one another as we follow Jesus. So today's message really is about living trusting, living daily in faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you've probably noticed over the last several weeks as you walked into the lobby, there are several books available All of these books are about the spiritual disciplines, and all these books have different disciplines that you can practice that will align your life and put yourself in the pathway of knowing Jesus more and deeper. This is probably one of my favorites by John Ortberg, The Life You've Always Wanted. Highly recommend you pick one of those up. Be great reading for the rest of the summer or even for this fall, but they're available in the lobby. But let's look now at Matthew chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 22, and let's read about this account in Jesus' life. For context, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. So this monumental moment in the ministry of the Messiah has just occurred. And if you read Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, you realize that the disciples and Jesus had been going. And finally, he puts them in a boat to head across the Sea of Galilee to supposedly get some rest. And this incident happens during that time. So in verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land. It was battered by the waves because the wind was against them. And Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. And immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Now, profoundly, out of all the Gospels, Peter's walking on the water is only mentioned here in Matthew. Feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in the Gospels, and Jesus walking on the water towards him is mentioned, but Peter walking on the water is only mentioned in Matthew, which is really interesting because Mark's Gospel, we believe, is an account of Peter's life given to Mark to be written down by Peter himself. There's some reasons why we think this from church history and also from textual evidence, but for instance, Papias, who was an early second century church leader, he said this, "Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatever he remembered of the things said or done by Christ. He did not, however, record them in order, for he had not heard the Lord, nor had he followed him, but later on, as I said, he had followed Peter." And then we know that Irenaeus, another church leader from the second century, said this, "Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, also handed on to us in writing what had been preached by Peter." And then when you look into the Gospel of Mark itself, you see a few clues that it's actually Peter's gospel. One clue is that embarrassing details about Peter are included in the Gospel of Mark. Peter didn't pull any punches. He wanted everybody to know about his foibles, about his denials. He wanted people to know about his rebuke by Jesus. And then, interestingly, positive moments about Peter are omitted. And so Peter apparently practiced great humility and did not want to make much of himself. He only wanted to make much of Jesus. And another clue that it was recorded by Mark from Peter is the relationship hinted at in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Mark my son in the faith. And so we see this really special relationship. A lot of church history suggests that Mark was with Peter in Rome when Peter was eventually killed. And then in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, you might remember, Peter was in prison. An angel of the Lord came and delivered him from prison. Do you remember where Peter went immediately? He went to the church that was in prayer. Where were they in prayer? They were in prayer at Mark's mother's house. And so you see this dynamic relationship. And as we look at this, we realize that the Gospel of Mark tells us nothing about Peter's walk on the water. We have to get to Matthew to get there. But as we look at this and his walk on water, we realize water played a really important part in Peter's life, right? He got his livelihood from it. He was a fisherman. In fact, as we read the Gospels, we're introduced to Peter by the Sea of Galilee, and we're introduced again to Peter at the end of the Gospels by the Sea of Galilee. Peter is called to follow Jesus from the Sea of Galilee, and then Jesus walks along the beach at the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21 to restore Peter after Peter had denied him three times. So this morning's principle is just this. Living the good life means that we walk by faith. We must live trusting. So what does it look like for us to live a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, from the time we wake up until the time we go to bed? What does it look like to live a trusting in Jesus life, a life of faith? We can look at this text this morning and get some clues. Even when moving forward seems impossible. Now, I'm not here preaching saying, hey, if you have enough faith in Jesus today, you should be able to go down to Clater Lake this afternoon and give this a shot and walk across the lake. That's not what I'm suggesting. But as we read this passage, what we see here is we see the disciples were struggling. They had anticipated getting some rest from a busy season of ministry, but instead, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're caught up in this storm, and they're concerned, and they're frustrated, and they're working. And then they see Jesus, but at first they don't recognize him as the Messiah, and it scares them to death, and they mistake him for a ghost. And here's how I think we can relate to what's happening in that boat. You see, sometimes there are moments and seasons in our life when things seem pretty turbulent, right? When things aren't going the way we want them to go. Perhaps we've even been with Jesus for a while. Perhaps we've been active in ministry. Perhaps we've been serving him and loving him. And then we get out in the middle of a place that we feel out of control in, and we're like, all right, where's Jesus right now? And we struggle. We stress, and how should we respond? Things are stormy and difficult, and progress seems impossible, and we're working as hard as we can, but things just feel hopeless. And then in the middle of it all, we encounter something that redirects our attention from the situation that we're in. It might be something really mundane for you. You might be stressed out over your bank balance right now. You might be stressed out over a relationship. You might be experiencing crippling grief over a loss. And then something, somehow, some way, your attention for a moment is captured or redirected away from your circumstances. And it's in that moment you have an opportunity to rekindle your faith, to quit looking at the storm and start looking at Jesus as he makes himself appear to you. So God will interrupt our life somehow, and with it, he invites our gaze. So what do we do when we recognize that Jesus is in the middle of our storm? What do we do when we realize he's been aware of this storm that we're in the entire time? In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 6, verse 48, it says that Jesus, while he's praying on the mountain, it says he saw them straining at the oars. Jesus is in the middle of a great prayer session, and he sees his disciples struggling on the water. He is aware of you and your situation and the struggle and the frustration, the stress and the grief that you're also experiencing. What do we do when we realize that God is aware that we're in the middle of our storms? This is an opportunity to experience the good life, to live in faith, even when you're still in the boat. Even when things are chaotic all around you, it's a great time to do what Peter did, and that's to call out to Jesus. Peter answers, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, let's just be really clear. If I'm in a storm-tossed sea, and I see Jesus coming to me, my first response is not going to be, "Hey, tell me to come out there with you." I'm going to say, "Why don't you come in here with us and grab an oar?" Or I probably would have looked at him and was like, "Oh, you think you're clever, don't you? Just walking across the water while we're out here struggling." It baffles me why Peter's first go-to in this is like, "Let me come out there." That doesn't seem to be the wisest thing to have asked. Peter asked permission for a water walk. And we think about what in the world possessed him to do so. But perhaps that in and of itself, when I think about how I would have responded, exposes my little faith. It wouldn't have even been in my thinking to have said, "Bid me come out on the water with you." Maybe you're there with me at times. You're so used to a rational, logical faith that you're only going to serve God in ways that make sense to you. You're only going to respond to God in ways that you can add up or figure out. Maybe some of us will have to confess that the exercise of our faith really looks like more we're depending upon ourselves and we're spiritualizing it than we are depending on God to invite us to do the impossible. I think Peter's reasoning was pretty simple. Peter's like, "It is no fun where I am. I just want to be close to Jesus." And he looked at Jesus and says, "Even if the storm is out there where you are, I want to be with you." Interestingly, at this point in the narrative, it's really not clear whether Jesus intended to stop. In fact, when you read the other Gospels, Mark's Gospel specifically says that Jesus, quote, intended to pass them by. How does that sit with you? Here's the disciples rowing and struggling and stressed, and Jesus is like, "That didn't feel great." But it adds some dynamics to Peter's request, doesn't it? Peter wants to go where Jesus is going. Peter wants to be with Jesus, where Jesus is, no matter where Jesus is going. And Peter thinks, if Jesus is doing this right now, he can empower me to do it also. Peter just seen him feed the 5,000. Peter's more than convinced that Jesus is able to do the impossible. And just as a clue that this wasn't a bad request of Peter, Jesus didn't hear Peter say, "Hey, bid me come out on the water with you." And Jesus didn't say, "Do you think you're God or something? What in the world? Why would you ask me that?" No, rather, Jesus says, "Come on, big boy. Come on out here. Let's have a faith walk together." Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. He invites Peter to trust him more. Think about that. When you're struggling, in grief, confused, worried, anxious, depressed, and you see Jesus approaching, what do we all want? We want Jesus to get us out of the situation, right? We want rescue. We want fixing. We rarely think, now that I see Jesus in the midst of my situation, Jesus, I'm just going to trust you more now. Peter didn't first ask Jesus to still the storm. Peter first just wanted to be with Jesus. Because Peter's faith informed his affections. And Peter says, if I'm with Jesus, I can be in the storm. It's profound. So Peter's request wasn't wrong. Jesus simply invites Peter to trust him, and perhaps it invites us to think about the times that we've asked Jesus for things that we think are too crazy for him. Or maybe someone communicates to you, well, God's not going to do that for you. And so you begin to logic your way forward instead of to faith your way forward. Well, as we look at the narrative, we all tend to focus on what happened after the first few steps, right? Man, those first few steps, wouldn't you like to watch the DVD in heaven? Don't you hope it's streaming when you get up to heaven? Those first, like, he puts his foot out there and he's like, huh. He brings his other foot on the water and he's like. And so then he starts taking faltering steps forward. His eyes are focused on Jesus. But it's so easy for us to criticize Peter in this moment. Why? Because he sank. But where was he when he sank? He was walking on the water. Where were the other disciples? In the boat. And we think about that, and this morning, I hope it strikes you. Because perhaps you've been like the 11 disciples all your life. You've lived a safe, tidy, small faith. And you've never gotten out of the boat. You've never said, I don't know what this means, but I would rather be with Jesus even if my circumstances don't change, and I'm going to trust him. I want to trust Christ. That's how you begin to experience the good life. Even Jesus' mother Mary had this moment of doubt, didn't she? Angel Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to be pregnant. She says, how's that possible? I've never known a man. And in Luke 1:37, in the Amplified Bible, the angel says to her, for with God nothing is or ever shall be impossible. You see, Peter stepped out of the boat, and his first few steps were as if he was walking on concrete, and it all probably happened really fast. There's 11 boat sitters sitting there with open mouths, suddenly oblivious to the storm. And their eyes aren't watching Jesus. Their eyes are watching Peter, right? I think Thomas, because we call him Doubting Thomas, Thomas is probably going, 3, 2, 1, bloop, yep. Thought so. But why did Peter sink? What does the text say? It says, but when Peter saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. It was when his focus shifted from Jesus to the wind, that fear entered his heart. It was when Peter stopped looking at Jesus and began to think for himself, which is one of my worst characteristics, as I begin to think for myself. Wait, should I really be trusting God like this? Peter focused on his circumstances. in a situation. He took his eyes off of Christ and he sank. I think one of the principles we learn from this is simply this: fear and doubt are enemies of our faith. So why was Peter able to walk on the water? Because Jesus commanded him to do so. He had no inherent power to walk on the water, right? It was Jesus' empowerment, and he was looking to Jesus. So when we don't focus on Jesus in our circumstances, we sink. The person who looks to Jesus finds himself or herself doing things only possible through the power of God. Eyes on Jesus, you're going to walk. Eyes off of Jesus, you're going to sink every time. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, the writer of Hebrews says, looking at Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So how are you looking to Jesus this week, last week, over the course of the past few months? How have you been looking to Jesus? You see, there's a big difference in looking to Jesus and looking for Jesus. When you look to Jesus, you depend on him to save you. But when you look for Jesus, you wind up crucifying him when he doesn't do what you want him to do. Where do I get that? In John 11, verse 56, the Pharisees were looking for Jesus. It says the religious leaders were looking for Jesus. The Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. And then we see in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 14, Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, caught Peter, and he raises him back up. Jesus is faithful to save when we cry out for help. He saves all who look to him, and in this terrifying moment, it's terrifying only for Peter, not for Jesus, obviously. Peter cries out, and immediately Jesus catches Peter. I love that word, immediately, don't you? And perhaps one of the things in my life that I get frustrated with God about sometimes is that God doesn't seem to respond to my cries immediately. You ever been there? You really needed God to show up. You needed God to help out, to provide, to deliver, to help, to strengthen, to heal, whatever it may be. And maybe there's an absence of immediately in your life. When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that perhaps it is immediate with Jesus, and it's just not so with me. And then perhaps Jesus is just teaching me how to swim in the moment. Walking by faith means I must trust Jesus at all times. At all times. On a Tuesday, on a Saturday, in a November, after you get the phone call, after you hear the bad news, it means trusting Jesus at all times. And then you notice that Jesus didn't just save Peter. He said something to Peter, didn't he? And we're not certain that if anyone else heard this, because remember, there's still wind and waves and noise. But Jesus said something to Peter while Peter was on the water. You of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't know if Peter really understood what Jesus was saying. He may have just been relieved to be saved. But don't miss the implication. If Peter's faith had been big, Peter would not have sank. And think about this for a moment. Jesus and Peter may have walked onto the shore. It would have been a very different moment for them. Now, they could have just together walked back to the boat. We just don't know. But we know for certain that Peter would not have sank. And we'll never know. Why will we never know? Because of Peter's little faith. Let me throw this out for you. You will never know what God may have intended for you or invited you to do or experience with Him when you have little faith. You'll never know. You'll never know what little faith has prevented you from experiencing adventure and joy and power and wonder. Today is an opportunity and it's an invitation for you to say, Lord, increase my faith. I want to live daily trusting you. I don't want to miss out on any opportunity or any adventure or any ministry moment with you. We have to wonder, how many opportunities have we missed out on because our faith is small and our doubt is large? In the Old Testament, there's a great story. This is kind of the context. Elisha is one of the most mighty prophets in the Old Testament. And one of Elisha's followers was also a prophet, and he had died. And his widow came to Elisha and said, "Your servant, my husband, has died, and I am left penniless. All I have left in this world is this jar of oil. And I don't know how I'm going to feed or provide for my two sons." And this is what happens in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 3. Elisha said, "Go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not get just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to one side." And so she left. So there's the instructions. Go borrow as many jars of oil as you can find. And use that one jar of oil and just start pouring. And so we see what happens. After she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers and she kept pouring. And when they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." And then the oil stopped. Now, this is a precious story because it says she was able to take those jars of oil and sell them and pay off her debts. But here's my question. What if they had had a little more faith? And what I mean by that is, what if they had found 5 more containers, or 10 more containers, or 15 more containers? The implication is the oil would have kept pouring. She said, "Bring me another." And they said, "We didn't get any more." Here's the beauty of this, is God's power paid off her debt. But because her sons didn't collect more jars, she didn't have an abundance. And maybe you have been that way as well. You've trusted God just for enough. And you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is the gospel. And so you are saved and your debt has been paid. You are righteous. You are forgiven. You are free. But somewhere along the way, we've rested in that. And we have failed to continue to trust and practice daily faith in God and step into abundant living for Christ. Getting out of the boat, collecting one more jar. And here's the thought. The amount of your faith will determine your experience of God's power at work in your life. The good life is not a life of little faith. So in the long run, as we look at this whole passage and we begin to kind of drive down the mountain, how often do you think Peter thought about this moment? That moment that he walked on the water. You know, I wonder if Peter is kind of like me. And the more he thought about it, the more he thought about the moments that he sank. Have you ever been like that? And you've experienced all of this wonder and all of this power and God's goodness and His faithfulness, but we tend to focus on the moments of our failure instead of the moments of our faith. You see, I berate myself sometimes for those moments where I took my eyes off of Jesus. And let's be clear, I sank because I was not in sync with Jesus. But the reality of it is there were 11 disciples still in the boat. Only one man in all of recorded human history has walked on water apart from Jesus. And that was Peter. And those moments of his faith should be celebrated and are celebrated for all of eternity. Now, profoundly, we have no record of Peter walking on the water except in Matthew. Not in Acts, not in his two letters. Mark and John don't record the event in their Gospels. The scriptural record is completely silent about it except for this one view in Matthew. And here's what I think we can learn by it. Perhaps it's best not to be enamored by water walking moments or attempt to repeat them. These moments are singular, unique, special. There is only one burning bush in Scripture. There's only one floating axe head in Scripture. There's only one account of Jesus turning water into wine. Each of these moments were unique and special and singular, and they're exactly what that disciple or follower of God needed at that moment. What will be your catalyst to trust Christ in faith today? These moments are once-in-a-lifetime moments of faith experience, and so God is uniquely at work in your life. Your walk with Jesus is not going to look like my walk with Jesus. But your walk with Jesus can reverberate and echo and proclaim His glory in ways that no one else's can. Can I encourage you this morning to take steps of faith daily, to trust God? We don't use dollar bills or currency much anymore, but what is it that's printed still on our currency? In God we trust. Oh, really? Do you? Can we walk in faith with God? Let's pray like the apostles prayed in Luke 17, verse 5, where it says, increase our faith. I want to encourage you today to get out of the boat and then notice that Peter got back in the boat with Jesus. And if you glance right back down at your text as the worship team comes forward, what happens in verse 32 and verse 33? Then when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. You see, we've talked all morning about Peter walking on the water, an amazing display of God's power in Peter's life, an amazing challenge for us, but only now are we talking about the wind stopping. Your crisis doesn't have to end for you to experience a mighty work of faith in your life. And I would also say as our last thought, worship is always the result of walking by faith. What did they do when Jesus gets in the boat? They worshiped him and they declared he is the Son of God.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.